Today we're talking about something we don't talk about a lot, at least in this church. And the reason we don't talk a lot about it is because, to be honest, there's not been a lot of need to. Gravely is one of the most amazing churches that I have ever seen, in that you give, and you give as you should, for the kingdom's sake. And for that, I'm very thankful. And for that, you should be very thankful too. During all this issue with the COVID and the distancing and being away for a while and back and away and back, we've seen churches that have really struggled. But we've done through all this as we were doing before all this. And that's because of you all. And I'm very thankful to be able to pastor a church that has people that understand the importance of giving. Stewardship's something we often talk about, and we talk about it in terms like this. We talk about stewardship in that ability that God has allowed us to have to take care of what He has given us. And that's a pretty adequate and accurate description of what a steward should do. But I want to add something to that. Rather than, and this is biblical, by the way, I believe, rather than only seeing what we can do with what God has given us for the kingdom's sake, let's step out a bit and begin to think about what we can do to increase what we have for the kingdom's sake. We'll look at this later on. This is in Matthew 25, but I'll just give you kind of a precursor to it. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable about talents. Now, you got to realize, and a lot of people, sadly, and especially here in the Appalachian community, get this confused. They talk about the talents, and they even preach about the talents like God-given abilities, like singing or whatever. The talents in Matthew 25 have nothing to do with what you're able to do. The talents in Matthew 25 are a literal sum of money. A weight of gold or silver, if you will. A talent was about 75 pounds in that day. When he's talking about the talents, and remember, to the first one, he gives a larger portion of talents than he does to the next two, but that first one received talents that equated out to about what would be 100 years' wages for a worker. That's big. Even if you go all the way down to the one who only received a talent, that was enough for 20 years of wages. So these are large amounts of money, but I want you to make sure you're aware of that. It is money. It is something tangible that you could put your hand on that had great worth. And it was given to them to use. And notice in Matthew 25, the Lord rewards them for using it to gain more that could be used for the kingdom work. Well, I think we need to make sure that we're focusing on that too. So we're talking about today about giving and gaining for the kingdom's sake. I want you to look with me first at Matthew chapter 6. And we looked at this 3 weeks ago, these verses. But there are verses here that I want to make sure they get etched in your mind and in your heart with a proper understanding of what's being said. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking here in the Sermon on the Mount to the people who are listening. And he says to this in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." Now let's stop there a minute and just think about that. How do you store up treasures in heaven? You store up treasures in heaven by doing things for the people that God has given you the ability to do things for down here. You're doing kingdom work. You're ministering in some way, a tangible, real, visible, understandable way. You're doing something for other people for the gospel. You're doing something for other people, whether it's delivering food, handing out food, whether it's whatever it is that you're doing for the kingdom's sake. It's something you're doing that will touch other people and give you the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus if they don't know him, or to show them the love you have for Jesus by showing your love for them. Now, this is something that we need to make sure we do. We need to make sure that we're active in storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, friends, this is important because everything, I've said this before, but I want to make sure this is one of those things you hold on to. Everything that you have in heaven for eternity is completely contingent upon what you do with the resources God has given you down here. We got to make sure we remember that because best I can tell, eternity is a very long time. They are out there aren't they, Dave. Sometimes I don't see good, but yeah. No, that's true. Eternity is a long time. As a matter of fact, eternity is, well, eternal. I'm just not doing good this morning, am I? We need to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and you do that individually, and you also do that corporately and collectively as a church. We'll go on. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we talked about this 3 weeks ago, about the fact that you need to really take an evaluation of your life. You need to think about these things honestly, openly, and with great discernment. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? Is it a person? Is it an object? Is it a thing? I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. The first thing I've thought about for the past 3 weeks upon every morning waking up is, where is stuff? We've been moving. And all I've had on my mind is what I've done with this Bible or that Bible or this set of books or these commentaries or where my notes are or where, and that's it. This past 3 weeks has shown me that I am not walking with the Lord like I want to and need to and should. Because you talk about anxiety. If I hadn't had Rhonda, there would have been several times I would have exploded. And Rhonda would say, I thought you did. No, it wasn't near as bad as it could have been. But you see, I want to be a person who, when I wake up in the morning, the first thought in my mind is, good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? Because, friends, that's the most important thing that you'll ever do. What you do with the Lord during the day's activities is of paramount importance to you and to the people around you. So, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your heart is that part of your being, that innermost portion of your life that teaches you what's really important to you. And friends, you've got to get to the place, we have to get to the place where God is most important, where His Word is most important. Why did I say they're both most important? Because they go hand in hand. This new pulpit area and podium that I have up here, I bought two stands to put two things on them, and the oil represents, of course, I hope you know, the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side, we have a Bible. Did you know these are two things that you have that the world doesn't have like you have them? The world has the Holy Spirit in their midst as He draws them to know Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world among people, but outside of people. But we have the Holy Spirit differently than the world has. Where they have Him outside their being, we have the Holy Spirit inside our being. God, the Holy Spirit, for the Christian, is an in-person dweller who will not leave the habitation of the tabernacle that is your body that He has chosen to dwell within. And then we have the Bible, and you say, now wait a minute, the whole world has the Bible. It's the best-selling book in all of history. People, every home almost has a Bible. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, the Bible means nothing to you. But when you have the Holy Spirit, when you've been born again and trusted in Christ, the Bible is a book that is not just letters on paper. It's the very breath of God. And you can't live without it. You've got to have it daily. You'll read the Psalms and the Proverbs. You'll read the Gospels and the Prophets. You'll read the testimony of the saints and the epistles. And you'll understand more and more what God wants from us and what the abilities are He's given us. When these things are true in your life, you won't store up things on this earth. You'll be storing up things in heaven. You'll you'll have a heart that's moved toward the heavenly more than the earthly. He goes on and says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now I want you to dwell there with me just a minute. No, I have these at the end, don't I? Okay, no, keep going. We'll go on to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The King James says you cannot serve God and mammon. That's the one we're most familiar with. But really, mammon means wealth. It's the accumulation and the focus of your accumulation of money. You can't serve God and that. And we need to make sure that we're always serving God. Now, look at the next portion. I want you to remember this. Now, we talked about this last time, but I didn't get to spend the time on it. I want this to be something you put in your Bible because it's very important. When you're reading this, and we said this last time, but I want to emphasize it. When he suddenly interjects, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then that light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay? That's a very strange insertion there in this passage that he's telling you to not store up treasures in heaven, or to not store up treasures on earth, but to store them up in heaven. And then all of a sudden he inserts this about the eye. I emphasized this last time, and I want to emphasize it again so you'll hold on to it. In the Hebrew thought process, when they heard that term good eye, ayin tova, it would refer to a very generous person. A person who was beneficent in their way of living, who looked to needs of others and met those needs as best they could. They understood that a person with a good eye was a person with a good heart. They understood that this was a person who had a desire to minister to people who needed to be ministered to. But they also recognized that this statement, when your eye is bad, ayin ra'ah, that's a person who's miserly, who's selfish, who's uncaring, who's greedy. This is what a person with an evil eye would be. It's a person that you don't want to be and a person that you really don't want to be around. So we need to be a people who have a good eye, a generous disposition toward those around us, and especially, let me say this plainly, and especially toward your church. Friends, really, and I believe this, the largest check you write every month or the button with the greatest money amount attached to it should be to your church every month. That should. I mean, that's what we should do. A tithe is something we'll be talking about, but to give to your church regularly and generously is something that Christians should want to do. As a matter of fact, I believe that tithing is something we start with. And as we mature and grow, it should be an increase in our desire to give toward the Lord's work through the church in which he's placed you. So let's look at a few things today as we just get these thoughts in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 12. Is that me, fellas, that's doing that? Pull it away. Okay. I'm going to mess it up. I know I'm going to. All right. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, Paul writing to the Corinthians, but writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now let me just ask you a question I want you to answer honestly. In your reaping, do you want to reap just a little bit or a lot? See, y'all don't want to reap a lot. You say, now wait, I don't want to. No, honey, get off of that false modesty thing. When you work and sow, you want to see a great increase come in. That's what you should want. It's healthy when you want that. When you don't want that, there's something wrong. So here Paul says to the Corinthian church and to the church at Gravely as well, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you give a little, you shouldn't expect a whole lot to come back to you, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Now listen to this. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I wonder how many people, now listen, this is only for Christians. I wonder how many people who are Christians, who are part of a church, but give the church very little, I wonder how many of them are missing out on tremendous blessing because they're being stingy with what God's given them toward the church. He says very plainly here, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But one must just do just as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we talked about this, but this is another word that I want to make you acutely aware of. The word cheerful there is from the word, the Greek word hilarion. And again, you can see the word derivation there. Hilarion has given us the English word hilarious, right? It's kind of a happy, whenever you find something hilarious, you just can't get over it. You think about it. Well, this is what we should think toward this type of giving. A cheerful giver is a giver who gives it hilariously, a person who gives it with great joy. It's not a person who gives grudgingly. He even says that here. This is a person who gives with a great desire of their heart to see the church flourish and be able to do the things that the church should be doing that they can't do without money. Now, you got to remember this. God doesn't need money, right? But his church does, right? God's the one who provides all the money that the church will ever have to do all the ministry that it's ever willing to do. But how does God provide that money for the church to have all the money to do all the ministry that they should be doing and can be doing? He does that through the people that he is gifted with the money to give. This is what we do, me and you. I give. Rhonda and I give. We give to the church. I knew a preacher once. He said a preacher wasn't responsible to give to the church. That question was asking him why. He said, well, the preacher lives off the church. We shouldn't give back to that which has given us life. No, I'm sorry, Hoss, your theology's wrong. Notice I didn't say your bank account's wrong. It's wrong too, but your theology's wrong. No, I'm no different from you. I pastor a church, but I give to the church because I love the church. And the reason I love the church is because I love the Lord of the church. This is what he says to us. Give with a joyful heart. Give with a hilarious spirit. And listen to this. Verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, wouldn't that be good to have an abundance for every good deed? If you read through the book of Exodus, Moses made a call to the people when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as they began to gather the materials in to build that tabernacle, the people were giving so generously that eventually Moses and Aaron had to tell them, stop. Stop. We can't even manage what you're giving us. Stop. And let us, basically what he's saying, let us catch up. Well, that's pretty neat. Wouldn't that be good if a church had to say to the people of the church, stop giving for a while? Now, we'll never do that. Okay? I want to make sure that that's emphasized. We will never do that. And the reason we will never do that is because we always have more that we can do. You know, you say, well, you know, what could we do around here? It's not just what we can do around here. It's what we can do out there. I mean, wouldn't it be neat if we gave so hilariously, so joyfully, so cheerfully in this church that one day our Women Reaching Women Sunday School class could call Vicki Odundo and say, Vicki, what's it going to take to finish that orphanage work down there so you can house those somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 children? And then when she gave that number to them, they could say, it'll be in your account tomorrow. Whoa. Wouldn't that be neat? Yeah. Now, friends, listen. Yeah, it would be neat, and it can happen if we learn to give hilariously. Not just people here, but people online too. People that are part of this church. We need to give with a great heart for the things that God has deemed important. That's what we need to do. Listen to what else he says. In verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I mean, these are words of glory. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. We need to be a people. Listen, one of the priorities of the church should be that all that are part of that church are taken care of. Amen? I mean, that's important. The church should take care of its own, right? It should. I mean, this is what the early church did. The early church was so caring for the individuals within that church, the members of that body, that the people outside, the lost people, began to take notice and say, something's going on there that we need to investigate. And friends, that's not going on in the church today. Southern Baptist churches are notorious for hiding behind their cooperative giving. And you say, well, what? Now what? No, we are. Southern Baptists are notorious for hiding behind their cooperative giving. The cooperative program is a great program. And it's the ability that churches have to come together, united in the gospel ministry through the cooperative program, and to be able to pool the money and then send it out to different works. We support some of those works. We support the cooperative program. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look for other opportunities to be a blessing, like Vicki Odundo. We're supporting the Oaks Church, a North American Mission Board work, but we're supporting them outside of our cooperative program giving because we believe that that's a work that God has allowed us to have the privilege of being a part of. This is what we do. We support some works downtown. My mind went blank. Lamplight, the mission was what I was trying to think of. We support Dorothy Street, but we also support the women, the women's mission downtown that give housing to the women that are, what is it? I forgot. Oh well, we'll get there. I'll promise you. I'll let you know who it is because I know them. Anyway. But these are things that the Lord wants to put on our mind and our heart. He wants us to understand that gracious giving, joyful giving, is something that the church needs to practice. You know how you practice joyful giving? First, by giving. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is hard for a lot of people, but it's true. Sometimes when a person's just born again, they say, well, how should I give to the church? Well, our answer should be unanimously, and across the board, you should begin to tithe. And they're going to look at you and say, what? What's a tithe? A tithe is a mathematical amount. A tithe is a tenth of your increase. It's a tenth of what you make. Wasn't that an awful lot of money? You know, somebody said that to me once. I said, what do you give the government every month? Huh? About 22%, really, for most of us, up to about 28%. And we don't even get a say in that. No, we should joyfully give to the church. And a tithe is just the way to start. But then it should increase. Young Christians many times don't understand this, and many times, sadly, older Christians don't. But if you give to the Lord with a cheerful heart, you won't lack for the things you need. You won't, because He'll take care of you. He's made that solemn promise in His Bible, and He never goes back on His word. Look at the next verse I want you to look at, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And here the great writer Solomon says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, that first verse, cast your bread on the surface of waters, was an idiomatic way in the Hebrew thought of saying, be generous with what you have. Cast it out on the waters. Let it float away from you. And he says why you should do that. You will find it after many days. It'll come back to you. What happens in the ocean, if you think about the ocean, what happens when you throw something out in the water? It gets washed out, doesn't it? The waves begin to work and it works it out and farther out. But what happens after a while? It comes back to shore. It always does. And that's what the thought process is here as the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon himself, says these things. And then he says in verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Be generous to people because, listen, folks, you never know when you're going to need somebody to be generous to you, right? I mean, that's it. Right now, we're going through a time right now when people need generosity around them. And it's not to say that we won't be the people needing generosity in the next few days, months, years, or decades. Look at Malachi. You all know this verse very well, but Malachi is a verse we need to think of often because it was a warning. It was a warning to Israel, but I think rightly so. It can be a warning to the church and should be a warning to the church today. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And the question is, will a man rob God? And God says, yet you are robbing me. And then the question rises, well, now wait a minute. How have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, could that be, listen, you got to make a distinction in many portions of Scripture between the law and grace, okay? But really, what the law required, grace should give us a cheerful heart to be able to give far more than the law required. I mean, it really should, because now listen, let's think honestly and accurately here. Think of all the things you have. How many of those would you have were it not for God? Can I answer that for you? None of it. You wouldn't have your bank account. You wouldn't have your family. You wouldn't have your home. You wouldn't have your cars. You wouldn't have your retirement. You wouldn't have the land you live on. You wouldn't have the food you're able to eat. You wouldn't have anything, because it's all, to the Christian and the heathen alike, it's all a gift from God. Right? To the Christian, it's a gift to use honestly and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. For the lost and the dying, it's a gift from God to urge them to know His goodness and kindness and come to Him in faith. That's what the writer in Romans says. And we need to make sure we practice that and tell people that. He says to the nation of Israel, and I believe to the church, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. This is an amazing statement. God says, try me out. If you don't believe I'll do this, try me out. Bring into the storehouse the tithe and try me out and see if I don't do what I've promised I'll do. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now listen to this. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. One day, and I think very soon, this nation is going to be judged by God. And one of the greatest judgments against this nation that we rightly deserve is the blessing that the God of the church, the God who goes by the name Jesus the Christ, the God who is the only God who has ever been, has been demeaned and denied, and attempts have been made to destroy the God who has so richly blessed this nation. We had a representative stand and pray in the halls of Congress just a few weeks ago. And in that prayer, the man professes to be a Methodist minister, prayed to the god Brahma, And said all kinds of other stupid things in the midst of it, but in the very end closed his prayer by saying, "Amen and a woman." We've lost our minds. The poor little feller, somebody should have helped him there and just said, "Hey, Hoss, do you not realize that amen has nothing to do with gender? Nothing." But then, by the way, Hoss, you need to know this too. Gender is real. He made them male and female. Very discernible and very understandable. People would say of me, "You're mean-spirited." I'm sorry, friends. I believe I'm holy-spirited. And I don't believe I can be anything else. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't want to be anything else. Here the writer in Malachi. Malachi writes to the nation of Israel, and I think gives the church some pretty good inklings here. Bring your tithe into the church and see if God won't pour out blessings on you that are too great to be able to gather. God will do great things to people who expect Him and trust Him to do great things. I expect God to do great things. Why would I expect God to do great things? Because He's God, and He can do great things. We sing songs about the fact that He can do great things that we can't even imagine that can be done. There is no reason in the world why in a month we shouldn't be able to call Vicki Odundo and say to Vicki Odundo, "Vicki, we want to help you build your orphanage. We want to help you do the work that we know God has ordained you to do and is doing through you, even in meager circumstances. We want to get you out of that and get your feet on a solid rock where you can do the work that God has allowed you to do." We ought to do that. We ought to want to do that. We ought to expect to be able to do that because we serve a God who is great. Greater than any word could ever describe. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, and Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this: "When you set your eyes," verse 4. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." Don't be thinking about it all the time. "When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Listen, wealth is a good thing to have when it's properly used. Amen? But if it's improperly used, many times it flies away. It just suddenly gone. I told you all, I think, a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, how I drove by that lottery sign, looked at $83 million winning thing, and I thought, man, wouldn't that be nice to win that? How much good you can do. And you could. I mean, you could. Sadly, I've not heard of a whole lot of lottery winners that have done a whole lot for the church. Have you? I really hadn't. You'd think that you would, but I hadn't. There might be some, and I'm sure there are some. But I hadn't heard of many. Because it does seem like, as the writer of Proverbs says, the more you have, the more you want to hold on to. Right? Well, that's true. Let's close up with Galatians. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And it'll be here on the screen for you as well. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 10 says some very important, very appropriate words for a time such as this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul, again, directed by the Holy Spirit, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Let's just stop there a minute. If your sowing is done with a miserly, contemptuous spirit, that's exactly what's going to come back to you. But if your sowing is done with a generosity and a love for others and a desire for the kingdom to increase, and might I say it this way, for the kingdom to increase, whether it's in this church or another, amen? Yeah. When you're doing that, you can know that God will reward you. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's the same thing he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. How do you know you're sowing to the Spirit? Well, spend time with God. God, is this what you'd have me to do? God, is this what you want? God, where do you want me to do the work that you've given me the privilege and opportunity to do? Sowing to the Spirit is doing the things the Spirit is encouraging. And the Spirit, listen, friends, you got to realize a Christian has the Holy Spirit of God with you all the time, ready and able to speak to you and to lead you in the way of righteousness and goodness. This, we're scared to death in the Baptist faith of the Holy Spirit. No, we need to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. We need to be thankful and praising God in the Spirit for the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who has come into our lives and will not vacate the premises. Satan can come and taunt you and tempt you and try you, but he can't run God out. This is a big problem I have with Catholicism. They get into all this ritualism with exorcism. This one has a spirit, a demon, and we got to do this, and we'll bring in the exorcist. You know how to be an effective exorcist? Be a willing evangelist. Because if you share Jesus with people and they accept Jesus as their Savior, the devil can't take a hold of them anymore. Now, please don't miss this. The devil will always tempt you, try you, and test you. But he can't have you. And you see, we have the answer to the devil's ploys. I mean, this is what we've got to understand. The Christian, and especially the maturing Christian, knows right from wrong. And there is wrong in this world right now. People say, well, now, your right is not my right, and my wrong is not your wrong. Right. You're exactly right in that. My right is not what I declare to be right, but what my right must be is what God declares to be right. And what God has declared to be wrong is going to be always wrong. I don't care who's in the White House. Right? Preacher, that's not going to be popular preaching. Good preaching never has been. Amen? It never has been, and it never will be. Galatians goes on and he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, a lot of ministries, and I don't knock them for this because really there's justification for it, but a lot of ministries will not minister outside their church walls. I think personally, and especially based on that verse, we should minister outside the church walls. And I'm talking about in physical ways. Now, we ought to always, every church says we ought to minister evangelistically outside the church walls. But sometimes churches say, well, we can't minister physically outside the church walls. I think we can if we use those ministry opportunities to sit down with the person and tell them about Jesus our Lord. You say, well, what are you talking about? All right, I'm talking about people that need their light bill paid. I think we need to, you know, if it's within our reason to help them, we should. Maybe sometimes with people with their rent. Yeah, we should help them or whatever. Whatever it might be, medical bills, physical need, whatever it is. But we should always do it with a desire to share the gospel and to sit down and tell them how much God loves them and how they can know Him. I think every church should do that. That's just what I believe. A lot of people don't believe that way, but I believe that God... Listen, we've done this for years. I remember there was a fella here once, and we had... I remember a particular month, we'd done a lot of benevolence work, and it'd been a lot of... But every... Please know this. Every time we've ever done anything with benevolence in mind and in heart, we've sat down with the people that we did that for and shared the gospel with them. And that fellow that was here, he flared up on me one day and he said, you keep running the church like you're running it, it'll be broken a year, I'm out of here. I said, see ye. he had a couple of problems there. One thing, I don't run the church. Amen? If you know me, you don't want me to run the church. All right? I don't run the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, God the Father, the Trinity runs this church. The deacons don't run this church. The pastor doesn't run this church. We're under shepherds to do the work God's called us to do. No, we don't run this church. But his problem was that we were ministering to people outside the walls of the church, and he said within a year, this church will be broke. That was in 2008. I don't know if that strikes you or not, but we ain't broke yet. And the reason we're not is because we've trusted in God. Not frivolously, not ridiculously, but we've trusted in God. And when you trust in God, you don't have to worry. Think about how you give. Do you give with a generous heart, with a good eye? When people look at you, do they say, now there's somebody that's got a heart toward God. They minister in the things that are needed. Or are you a people that people might look at and say, well, they got an evil eye, bad eye. They're kind of selfish. They're kind of trying to hold on to all that. They won't let go of anything. That can be not only said about individuals, it can be said about churches too. Amen? So let's meet with the Lord and ask Him to change our hearts when needed and where necessary to make us not only an individual people, you and I, who have a good eye, a generous spirit, a love for others manifested by our desire to minister to them when they're in need. And let's make sure that that translates into us being a church of people that come together that is a generous church that wants to minister to people for the gospel's sake. How do you give to the kingdom of God? By the way you give, one day you will be rewarded. If you're here today and by chance you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is the invitation. We want to spend some time with you after the service when everybody's gone to just sit and talk because it's a very important day in your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you can be saved. If you're here today and you are saved, you know that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're willing to call Him the only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the only God that's ever been and that ever will be. When that's true in your life and you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism by being immersed, if you want to, you can join this church. But those things have to be true. You have to have a profession of faith in Jesus. You have to have been baptized by immersion or be willing to be baptized by immersion. If that's true, today you can come and say, David, I want to join this church, and we'll be ready to receive you. But today, make a decision for God right where you are, everybody. Lord, what you want me to be, I want to be. With the generosity that you've shown me, Lord, I want to show that generosity through this church to the world. Will you pray with me? Father, today we just bow thanking you. Thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and for the privilege of presenting your truth to a world that needs to know you. Father, bless this group that's gathered together here at Gravely today and the group that's with us online. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint this church with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit each and every day. That you'd give us a vision and a heart, Lord, to do great things for the kingdom's sake. Because, Lord, we know when we trust in you, we can. And, Lord, we also know that when we're trusting in you, we should. So, Lord, please today just move in this place in a mighty way in every heart here. And, Lord, help this church to be a church that you can look down on. And to this church say, well done. Bless this time of invitation, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name and amen.